Morning. So I want to see if I'm the only one who has this problem. I have probably, some of you probably, I assume some of you have, you know, some streaming services that you pay for, maybe Netflix, some things like that. And right now I have at least two or three movies that I'm partway through. And I've been partway through for a couple months now. And they're just sitting there. Now, I don't know your excuse, but let me tell you mine. Here's what normally happens at my house. I'll watch one of my movies, and my kids will go, "Dad, this is boring." And so they'll want to watch something else. So we try to all agree on a movie we want to watch, so we'll usually, which means the kids want to watch. So we'll agree on that movie, and then we'll watch that movie, and then next time I sit down, we'll watch one of their movies again. And so in all this time that I have this movie, I haven't finished. I've watched a whole bunch of their movies, and sometimes I've watched their movies twice before I ever get back to my movie. Anybody else there? You've been there? Okay, yeah. So when I get back to my movie, here's the worst part. I'm finally like, okay, I got a little bit of time to myself, which is very rare. I'm going to start that movie back up that I didn't finish. So I sit down, I start the movie, and I go, "What's going on? Who's this guy? Why is he here? What happened?" And so I have to go back and start the movie all over again because I don't remember what happened and where I was in this movie. So I had kind of that experience when I started working on the message this week because we're back in the book of Romans. But it's been a while. We haven't been there for a little while. We had Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. We had baptisms. We had all these different special events. And so we've taken kind of a big break, about a month, from the book of Romans. And so I got back into Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 5. We were partway through that chapter, and there's a kind of a natural break right there. So I said, well, let's get back into Romans chapter 5 finally this week. And if you come to Romans chapter 5, we left off in verse 12. And leaving off in verse 12 gives us a big problem because what's the very first word in verse 12? Therefore. Therefore. Now, all of you know when there's a therefore, you have to know what it's there for. And I had to go back and look through chapter 5 and go, okay, what are the things we're talking about? And especially in this chapter, because this is one single chapter, it's one idea, and I'll show you why that is. But it seems like the first half of chapter 5 and the second half of chapter 5 are about completely different things when you read through them. So I'm like, okay, how do these two relate? What are we going to do? How are we going to talk about this? And so, again, if you're anything like me, when we get back into Romans today, you might go, well, wait a minute, how did we get here? What are we talking about? How did this happen? Why are we here? And so what I want to do today, we're gonna at the very end touch on this next section of Romans chapter 5, but I want to take a little bit today and just run you through the first half of Romans 5 to kind of remember where we've been and what we're talking about, because again, it might seem like completely different ideas, but actually, as it turns out, the first half of chapter 5 is vital to understanding the second half of chapter 5. So I'm going to do a quick run-through today. That's going to be most of our message, is a quick run-through of what the beginning of this chapter talked about so that we're prepared to get to, and I'll talk about it at the very end of the message today, to get to this huge idea and a theologically foundational idea about our sinfulness and who Christ is that we're going to talk about in the second half of chapter 5. Second half to chapter 5, I'm going to tell you right now, is deep. It is some seriously deep stuff, and we're going to be getting into that. But I want to give you that review, and then I'm going to leave you with an idea today that I hope you take home. I hope you kind of mull it over and come back ready for it next week. Because it's going to be some awesome stuff, but also some really deep stuff. So I want to give you some time to mull that over before we come back. And so that's going to kind of be where we're going today. That's the idea as we jump into this. But let me begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just want to thank you for your living and active word. Lord, thank you for just the fact that when we come to you with an open heart and open mind, any verse we read can be powerfully life-changing for us. And Lord, I thank you for that truth. We don't deserve all this clarity, all this knowledge, all this understanding and wisdom that you give us. we don't deserve a bit of this, and yet you have revealed your entire plan from start to finish for us, and your plan for us, and the big overarching theme of Jesus and how much you love us. And so, Lord, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I just ask that this time would be fruitful for us. Lord, I know a lot of times we come here with just boundaries in our life, things that are cutting us off from you. Sometimes that's some sinfulness that we're living in and have refused to get rid of. Lord, sometimes it's just our craziness of our weeks. We're busy people. We have a lot of stuff going on. There's things on our mind. Lord, sometimes it's our skepticism. Sometimes it's our frustration with you. And things aren't going the way that we want, and we don't understand that, and we don't like that. But Lord, whatever it is that we bring with us, whatever baggage, whatever barriers are in our heart, and I ask that you just tear all that stuff down. And Lord, just make us open and attentive and willing and ready and excited to listen to you and hear what you have to say today. Because I know you have life-changing words contained today in this passage. So Lord, just open us up to hear you. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross. We need to glorify Jesus Christ and him alone in this place. The story from cover to cover is about him. And man, the depths of what we get to see about him in the passage today is beautiful. And so, Father, glorify Jesus Christ in this place. And Lord, I just ask that you would use me or make a complete fool of me. I'm not important this morning. I ask that you do with me whatever you need to, so that you can speak your word to us as your church, as your children. And so, Father, speak loud and clear, because we want to hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I said, I'm going to kind of go back to some things we've talked about. I'm sure some of you remember some of it. Some of you don't. Some of you weren't here for part of it, I'm sure. And what I want to do is basically that first half of chapter 5 was three different sermons that I went through with you. And so I want to just go back and touch on just the major idea of basically each one of those. And the first one was a sermon that I entitled Justification for Our Past, Present, and Future. Now again, when we start at the beginning of chapter 5, what's the first word? Therefore. Paul's kind of making a long argument here, isn't he? But just briefly, Paul spent chapters teaching us about justification by grace through faith alone. And so the idea that we've been through all the way up until this point is the idea that our made right, being made right with God, our justification, our being made righteous, our repaired relationship with God, is only through his grace, by faith alone. And so there is no acts, there is no actions, no works, there's nothing we need to fulfill. It's giving up to Jesus. That's where salvation comes from. And so that was a whole argument that we spent a long time on. And so then we got to the beginning of chapter 5 because of that, because of everything he just said. Therefore, and this first message we talked about was just the first two verses. He says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now in those two short little verses, we have this incredible truth about being made right with God, our justification, and what that means in our past. And what that means every single day as we walk through life, and what that means for our future, and actually all the way into our eternity. And so what we talked about, the first thing we talked about is our past and the fact that we have been given peace with God. And we need to understand that that's not a feeling. I mean, there's feelings involved with it, sure, but what it's talking about there in that passage is not a feeling, not I feel at peace, I feel good. Because I've been made right with God. Now, hopefully you do feel good when you've been made right with God. But what that is saying is this is a concrete reality that you have peace now with God. Whatever was between you, whatever separated you from God, whatever wrath you incurred, all of that has been set right in your past. You have been given peace with God. That's fixed. And there was a time before your relationship with Christ that you did not have peace with God. You had anything but peace with God. But now, because of what Christ has accomplished, we have the concrete reality of peace with God. And since Christ accomplished it and not me, it's over and done. I don't have to worry about it anymore. Now, I don't know if any of you guys are like me, but sometimes when I do a house project, and instead of like calling a professional, I'm like, I can save some money. I can do this myself. And I do quite a bit. But I know that I worry about it every single day for the next month because I did it. I remember when I put in our double sinks in the upstairs bathroom, like I wouldn't let Stephanie put anything away in the cupboard underneath there, and I checked on it 5 times a day for like the next 2 weeks to make sure there was no leaks. I did not have a lot of confidence, and the reason was I did it. That's what's beautiful about our peace with God. Did I do it? No, Christ accomplished it, so it is said and done. It's over with. We have peace knowing our relationship with him has been restored. And actually, that is what every single person who has walked on this earth is actually looking for, is peace with God. And we have that. So let's talk about our present now. In the beginning of verse 2, it says, we have also, in addition to that, we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Now, if you remember during that time, we said we haven't just been forgiven of our sins, but we've been granted access to stand in his presence. There's a difference between being let off the hook and being let into the house. And that's what it's talking about. There, you know, there's one thing, and God could say, hey, you're forgiven. You no longer are under wrath. In the past, we had this broken relationship. That relationship is now fixed, and that would be more than we could ever ask for. But God didn't stop there. He said, in addition to that, you get to be in my presence every single moment of every single day. In this presence of God that we now stand every moment of every day. This means we live every day in a privileged position of acceptance. A place of standing in his presence, a place we don't deserve, we haven't earned. And the only way to be in his presence is for him to invite you in. You don't get to just walk in. And that's exactly what he's done. He said, every day you stand here with me in my presence. You've been forgiven and I've invited you in. You're with me. And then for our future, in the second half of verse 2, it says, and in addition to those other two things, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, biblical hope, if you remember, is not the same thing as the way we use the hope today. Hope in our society is a wish, is all it is. It's saying, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow because my son has a track meet. Well, do I have much confidence in that hope? Nope, just wish. I just wish it wouldn't rain because he has a track meet. Sounds like that's not going to be the case tomorrow. But that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a solid confidence in the future. That I know exactly what's going to happen in the future. And the reason I know is because God has said it. And God has put this in place. Our future inheritance is so sure. If you remember back when we talked about this, my particular translation today says rejoice, but that Greek word can also be translated boast or brag. I'm so confident in the future glory that I can brag about it. That's how confident I am. That I'm going to be in glory with God for all eternity. That is my solid hope that I boast about because I know it is true. Why again? Who accomplished it? Jesus, not me. That's why I can boast in it. That's why I can be completely confident is because Jesus did it. I didn't. And these things are why Paul spent so much time in those previous chapters explaining why salvation, justification, it's by grace alone through faith. That's the only way it comes, by grace alone through faith. So remember this. This is kind of our conclusion from that first sermon. If any justification, reconciliation, restoration, salvation, future glory, if any of it was our own doing, we could not have confidence in our past, present, and future. But it's Christ doing, so we can have complete confidence in every bit of it. So then we went on to the next few verses, verses 3 through 5. And we talked about the blessing of affliction, which sounds like a contradiction in terms. But here's what he says. And not only that, all that beautiful stuff we just talked about, their past, present, and future, not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions. Why? Because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We titled this message, the Blessing of Affliction. In these verses, there's beautiful hope for the trials and the struggles that we go through in life. And the first, and this doesn't sound beautiful at the moment, but wait, we'll get there. The first is the certainty of our suffering. If you notice, as we start the beginning of verse 3, it doesn't say we also rejoice if we have afflictions, does it? It says we rejoice in our afflictions. Basically, it's coming. It's coming. Afflictions are coming. A little later in the book of Romans, he puts it this way in chapter 8, verse 17. It's part of being children of God. If children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Doesn't sound like the fun part, but it is part of sharing in Christ and finding our identity in Christ, is suffering with him and also being in glory with him. In John chapter 16, verse 33, these are the words of Jesus when he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You might have suffering in this world, but be courageous, I've conquered the world. Is that what he says? You're going to suffer. You will have suffering, trials, affliction. It's coming. You will have it. Now, suffering, we know, because we've all experienced it at some level or another, suffering, we know, is not a beautiful thing in and of itself. But God, and here's where he goes on, God can do beautiful things through our suffering. That's why we rejoice in our sufferings. Not because we like them, not because they're fun. We rejoice because God's going to do something incredible. And that then goes to our response to suffering and what it is God's accomplishing. And that's what we talked about, the importance of our response. In the second half of verse 3 and in verse 4, it says, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. Look at that beautiful progression. We can rejoice in suffering only when you realize it serves a purpose. That's the only time you're ever going to finally rejoice in your suffering, when you realize that God is doing something in it. Then you'll be able to rejoice. And what is God doing? First, endurance. He's working on your endurance. You know how you develop endurance? By enduring things. There's nothing to endure. You don't develop endurance. So that's the first thing he does, is he develops that endurance. The second thing is really the idea of character. When it says, endurance produces proven character. The Greek word there actually means that you've passed the test. It's the idea of maturity. Now, I'm going to sound really critical right now, and I apologize, but it seems like more and more I see in our world a lot of adults who have been babied a vast majority of their lives by some parents. And what happens when they're never forced to do their own thing, they're never forced to make their own way, they're never allowed to ever suffer or have afflictions or struggles? They lack what? Character. Maturity. They've never been tested and they've never passed the test. I think as a parent, this is a really difficult thing. You know, back when the kids were little, it seems like it was easier then, and it just gets harder and harder and harder. For instance, you know, when your kids say, hey, can I have a piece of chocolate cake for breakfast? And as a parent, you say no, and they say, oh my goodness, this must be the worst thing that's ever happened to me in my life, not having chocolate cake for breakfast. And as a parent, why did you do that? Well, you know, because I love them. Hey, I have to tell you, as they get older, it gets harder. Some of you parents out there know that. I have to say, having a college student and not just taking care of her all the time, instead of having her make her own way, it's hard to do. The next thing it develops is hope. And the idea here is the one that walked you through your current trial is the same one that's going to walk you through your next trial. The God who delivered you from this is going to deliver you from the next thing. Have you known those people in your life who have been through just this incredible difficult thing and then this incredible difficult thing and these trials after trials, and somehow they still praise God? I mean, that seems amazing. I think, you know, sometimes about my grandparents and just some of the things they've been through, you know, and their house burned to the ground when they tragically lost a child and just different things. It's like, man, how are they still praising God? How are they still rejoicing and worshiping Him? It's because, you know, the first time they walked through a trial with God, you know what He did? He took care of them. So when the next trial came along, you know who they depended on? It was God. And you know what He did? He delivered. And so as the trials come in life, you gain hope, saying, you know what, I'm going to be okay because God has continued to walk me through trial after trial, and He's going to take care of this one too. And if you think about this, this truth about suffering is foundational to the gospel. Because what is the greatest suffering, pain, darkness that has ever been experienced in the history of mankind? As Jesus on the cross. And what did God accomplish with it? Our salvation. God does incredible things through suffering. Beautiful thing. And the last idea that was in this passage is verse 5, and it's just this demonstration of God's love. It says, this hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, this sounds crazy, I know, but suffering is the best context in which to be assured of God's love. Suffering is the best context in which to be assured of God's love. And you would say, wait, what? That sounds the opposite of God's love. Well, the reality is endurance, character, hope are way too important for God to never develop those things in our lives. It would be cruel for Him not to walk you through these trials. He never leaves you, He never forsakes you, but you go through these difficult times because that's how He develops these things in your life. That's actually what fatherly love looks like. We read a moment ago Romans 8, 17, but what it says in verse 16 right before that, the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And that's what makes being a dad so hard. That's what makes it so difficult. That's what I've struggled with my children as they've grown up and as they've gotten older. To know that sometimes the hardest things are the very best things in life. The biggest trials are the things that are going to grow you and mature you the most. 2 Corinthians, we get kind of a bigger picture of this whole thing. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul has talked about all the incredible things that God has done through him. And we all have to agree, God did some pretty incredible things through the Apostle Paul, right? Then in verse 7, he says, especially because of these extraordinary revelations, all the things that God has shown me and that I've written and shared with the church, he says, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan sent to torment me, so that I would not exalt myself. That sounds like a horrible trial. That sounds like bad suffering. It's a messenger from Satan. And why did God give it to him? So that he would not exalt himself. There was a lesson here. God had a purpose. Paul says, concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. And here's the big one. For my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I, Paul's crazy, take pleasure in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Here's the truth of all this. At some point in our lives, we all must recognize our weakness and God's strength. This almost always comes through suffering. At some point in our lives, every single one of us is going to have to come face to face with the truth of our weakness and God's incredible strength. And that almost always comes through our trials, through our pain, through our afflictions, and our suffering. But that is a lesson that is way too important to learn to let it just go. So that's what God does. So we rejoice in afflictions. The last sermon that we looked at in this beginning of chapter 5 was a sermon I called The Power of a Relationship Restored. And that was those last verses 6 through 11. Here's what it says. For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. So here's the reality that this talks about, this reality of reconciliation. We were, if you look back through that passage we just read, we were in verse 6 ungodly, in verse 6 we were helpless, in verse 8 we were sinners, in verse 10 we were enemies. We were not in a very good place at all. And while we were in that place, God stepped in, and I love how it says, at just the right time. At just the right time. Sometimes I think we think of the gospel story as God made all this stuff, you know, he made this earth and he made Adam and Eve and he planned on everything just being perfect. And then Adam messed up and God went, oh, shoot, I better come up with an idea here pretty quick. God's timing has been perfect in all of it. He knows exactly what he's doing. And at just the right time in history, as well as just the right time in your life, he stepped in. He stepped in. And that is why our reconciliation is sure. Again, back to point one. He did it. It was his timing. It was his purpose. It was his plan. And he stepped in and did it. And that's why this reconciliation has happened. That's the reality. Now, then it talks about this hope of reconciliation. And that's in verses 9 and 10. Here's basically the argument that he's making. He says, how much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Basically, the argument Paul is making here is that if God has already done the most difficult thing in all creation, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, why in the world, Paul says, would he not simply carry out the rest of the plan? Which in comparison is pretty simple. If you think of what he's done through Jesus Christ already, why would he now leave you hanging? Why would he now not complete your salvation? Why would he not walk with you? Why would he not bring you with him into glory? Why wouldn't he do the end of the plan? Because he already did the incredible difficult part. That's already over. So how much more will the one who gave his son, how much more will he not complete it? Will he not carry it out? Will he not finish it? And I love the language in this passage. Justified and reconciled. Justified and reconciled. Justified is legal language. Justified means you stood before a judge and the judge says you are innocent. That's justified. You're righteous. You're declared right. You're justified. Reconciled is relational language. That's personal language. That means you had a broken relationship with someone and it's been fixed. See how beautiful that is? We stand before the judge and are declared righteous. And we come to our Father and he welcomes us home. No matter how far we've gone away. The judge has pronounced us righteous and the Father has welcomed us home. And then finally, this idea about joy, and this is where we left off in verse 11. Rejoicing. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. The joy of reconciliation. Once we've understood the reality and the hope, the only proper response is joy. I think one of the greatest arguments, one of the greatest displays, one of the greatest barriers against Christianity is miserable Christians. First Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Now this is beautiful. This is the continuity of Scripture. This is a whole different author. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, he basically sums up all of Paul's argument. He says, "You rejoice in this, even though now, for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials." It's going to happen. "So that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in the praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." The hallmark of a Christian should be rejoicing in a restored relationship with God. From your highest mountain to your lowest low, from your greatest moments to the deepest struggles that you go through, it should all be marked by rejoicing in your relationship with God. Because what do we say, even in the most difficult times, what's he doing? He's making you better. He's working in you. He's creating maturity and endurance and hope in your life. The hallmark of a Christian should be rejoicing. I think I was sharing with somebody actually this morning. A young man who's had a really difficult past. A lot of drug addiction. And he's almost died. And he came to know Jesus not too long ago. And he was sharing with me some serious health problems he has. Things that I couldn't imagine. Things that I would say, oh my goodness. Like what? And he's telling me this story and my heart's broken. And I said, I'm so sorry. And he said, oh no, Pastor Shane, I'm okay. With a smile on his face. Because where he is right now with Christ gives him peace and joy in the midst of a serious trial. Very serious trial. See, I think some of us, this is me, this is self-conviction. I think some of us who have always grown up in church and always known the story about Christ, it's really easier for us to go, oh, woe is me. Life is so hard. Man, I tell you, people that have been in the deepest, darkest places with no Savior and no hope, they can rejoice in trials. They can rejoice in trials. The hallmark of a Christian should be rejoicing. So at this point, we know what the therefore is there for. I know it took a minute, but we know what the therefore is there for. So what I want to do, like I told you, there's some big stuff coming up. I don't want to make anybody feel guilty, but don't miss these coming Sundays, because I want to read this next little bit of Romans 5 for you to show you what's coming up in these coming weeks, starting in verse 12. Because there's some hard stuff in here, but some brilliant, beautiful stuff. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this same way, death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law. But sin is not charged to a person's account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And the gift is not like the one man's sin. Because from one man sin came the judgment resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift resulting in justification. Since by one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is justification leading to life for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass, but where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through righteousness, resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have some good stuff coming. See, in order to truly appreciate this beautiful truth about reconciliation, justification before God that we've been talking about, we must fully appreciate what it is that we've been rescued from, and I think it's way deeper than most of us realize. Because without that truth, a lot of what I just said is nonsense. In fact, I think that's what's missing from a lot of church today in America is the deep understanding of how far you were gone before Christ showed up. We get scared of chasing people off sometimes, I think. But unless you recognize how far you were gone, you won't recognize how much Jesus has done. So to prepare for next week, I want to give you a quote. I want to put this up on the screen for you because I want you to be mulling this over the next week. R.C. Sproul said, "We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners." And I want you to maybe write that down, take a picture with your phone, whatever you need to do. I do want you to mull this over. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Now, these two halves of chapter 5 might seem completely unrelated, but remember, there's a therefore right between them. And the first half ends with, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 11. And the second half in verse 21, the last words are, through our Lord Jesus Christ. They are closely related. They cannot be separated. They're really actually two sides of the same coin is what they are. How can Paul's audience might ask the question, how can one man, Jesus Christ, pay the price for everyone's sin? And his answer that we're going to look at in depth is because one man, Adam, plunged the world into sin. Now, if you think about that, those two facts, those two ideas can either be make you completely hopeless or fill you with eternal joy. Those are the options we're going to have as we start to look through the second half of this chapter. Those two ideas can either make you completely hopeless or they can fill you with eternal joy. Think about it. If Adam started this whole thing and I'm suffering now because of what Adam started, that's not fair. I have all this suffering in my life that started way back before I even understood time. And all this suffering happens now. That is not fair. That's hopeless. Or you can have incredible joy in the peace, the justification, the reconciliation that Jesus brings. The answer to whether it's going to cause you great hopelessness or great joy depends on whose child you are and what family you belong to. That's the difference. And that's the question I want you to ponder this week as we get ready to dive into the rest of Romans chapter 5 next week. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've revealed to us in your word. Lord, everything we need for life and living is contained in your holy scriptures. Thank you, Father. I cannot count how many times I've read Romans chapter 5 over the course of my life. And you are opening up fresh new beauty every single time. So, Father, I thank you for your word. I never want to take it for granted. Lord, let all these things that we learn never become just knowledge, never become just intelligence, facts that we can quote, theology that we can prove. Lord, let them all take root deep in the depths of our hearts and grow into a life that is filled with joy and a passion to serve you, to spread your word, and to build your kingdom. That is the goal today. We can learn a whole bunch of stuff, and it can never make a difference. That's not good enough. We want to be changed. We want to be different. We want to live the kind of abundant lives in Jesus Christ that you have promised. And so, Father, I ask that these truths now would take deep root in our hearts and grow and produce fruit. I ask that for each and every one of us today. I know that there is better life out there tomorrow than what I experienced yesterday. That's what we long for. And we know that only comes from growing closer to you. So, Father, please continue to do that work in us and work through us. Let us be salt and light to this earth. Let us bring that kind of joy to all those around us. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We stand in awe of you. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.